If you please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm reading the first two verses. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And our subject this evening is the married and the unmarried. Well, we come rather providentially this evening to this chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. And well, in the first verse we learn that the Apostle Paul is responding to a letter that has been sent to him from the church at Corinth. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. And we have noted in previous studies that there has already been correspondence between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul has already written at least one letter to the church at Corinth, but that letter is not inspired. That letter has not been chosen, as it were, of the Holy Ghost and by God to be included in the Holy Scriptures. But this letter is, and so he issues these instructions to the church at Corinth. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, obviously we don't know exactly what they wrote to him about, but it must have been concerning marriage. It must have been. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we learn from the verses following and the context that this really is a euphemism. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's another way really of saying it is good for a man not to marry. And well, this is something for us to consider, and we have to consider this in a very balanced way. The Apostle Paul is not saying that it's better for a man not to marry. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you are a better Christian if you remain unmarried. He's not saying that at all. There's no spiritual preference. It is not the case that if you are unmarried, you are of better spiritual fiber, you are stronger spiritually than somebody who is married. It's not saying that. But it is saying it is good for a man not to marry. We don't underplay it at the same time. It is good for a man not to marry. In other words, there's nothing wrong with being unmarried. There's nothing wrong at all. You're not a lesser Christian if you are not married. You're not a lesser person if you are unmarried. It is good for a man not to be married. And, well, we have to make the point right at the very start that sometimes this is thought of people who are unmarried, that they are in some way unworthy. We have spoken about divisions in churches. There have been many divisions in the church at Corinth. We've spoken about this before. Divisions between the middle class and the working class, between ethnic groups, divisions rising up between them, the old and the young. But sometimes there can be divisions in churches between the married and the unmarried. And that is something that is entirely wrong. The married people tend to look down on the unmarried people. They seem to think to themselves, oh, what a shame that this person, that person, never got married. And they're sort of looked down on. They're almost pitied, in a sense. Oh, what a pity this person didn't get married. How much more useful this person would be if he or she was married in the work of the church. But, well, it hasn't happened. So what a shame it is. But when we read these words, well, maybe the Holy Spirit has kept these words for our learning and edification to teach us that we should never look down on people who are unmarried. Because the Apostle Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, not to be married. So you shouldn't look down on them. You shouldn't pity them in any way. There's no reason to do that at all. The Apostle Paul, of course, was unmarried. And, well, he was not hindered in any way because he was unmarried. Of course not. Was there ever a Christian, save our Lord, who was more greatly used than the Apostle Paul? Well, more given to service, more devoted to win souls. How greatly used the Apostle Paul was. Has there ever been a greater trophy of grace? The Apostle Paul, a great enemy of the church at one stage, persecuting the Christians, and then on the road to Damascus, miraculously saved, and saved to preach to the Gentiles. And so many Gentiles saved, so many churches established, including this one at Corinth and Ephesus and elsewhere. Oh, well, the Apostle Paul, he was not a lesser Christian. If you are not married, that doesn't mean that you are a lesser Christian. You can be a fine Christian as an unmarried person. And so these things are very important for us to understand. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. But then in verse 2, the apostle continues, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, immorality, sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Well, the apostle is saying that if your singleness, your unmarried state, causes you to sin against God, well, then, of course, you must be married. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. If you are struggling, you must be married. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, he continues later on in this passage, in verse 7, to say that the gift of singleness, or being single, is a gift. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Being single, being unmarried, is a gift. Not everybody has this gift. Not everybody can stay unmarried. But the Apostle Paul had this gift, and it's a gift just like any other. Perhaps people have a gift of teaching or a gift of learning. But some have the gift of being single. It doesn't make them a better person, of course not, but there is this gift. But the majority of people, and perhaps this was the case at Corinth, did not have this gift. To avoid fornication, you must marry. And we noted in previous studies that immorality in this aspect was fairly rife in the city of Corinth. It was a very loose and liberal culture. It celebrated licentiousness and fornication and immorality. So those who had come from that culture, well, they already struggled with that sort of sin as Christians because they had been brought up in this culture that was so full of it. And so it was good for them to marry. And that's the same for us today in our culture. Immorality is flaunted everywhere we look. You watch the TV, you see the pop videos, you look at magazines, and on the internet, of course, well, you see so much temptation. You see so many invitations to sin in this way. So many of the adverts and the billboards, well, they're arousing people to carnal desires and carnal lusts. So we live in a society that is drenched with temptation to fornication and to immorality. And so, particularly in this day and age, we wouldn't ever forbid anybody to get married. And so, that is a very important thing. But this was how the Apostle Paul was instructing the church at Corinth. You must be married if it is causing you to sin or to fall into fornication. But this is not the only reason, of course, that people get married. We don't just get married to avoid sin. There is love in a marriage. Marriage is the highest form of friendship. It is born of love. Now, the Apostle Paul just mentions to avoid fornication because he's answering questions that have been put to him. But in verse 3, well, then he expands a little more. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. And we have that word benevolence in verse 3. It means goodwill or kindness or love that is expressed. Kindness and love expressed to one another. That is what marriage is. Kindness, benevolence, goodness, love expressed for one another through our deeds, through the things that we do. And it's a debt of benevolence. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. This is a debt that has to be paid, that is owed to the wife or to the husband. And of course, we can understand this as Christians. This is like our relationship with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. He's taken the punishment for our sins. He has been condemned, stood condemned in our place. The sinless Son of God, the just for the unjust. And well, when we think about these things, we owe him a debt. Christ has saved me from eternal punishment. How much I owe the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do I owe him? So much, not that we can ever pay him back. You can't pay the Lord Jesus Christ back. But there's so much gratitude and love in our hearts that we purpose to express that love and kindness through our lives, through the things that we do. We have such a debt of love to the Lord Jesus Christ that we purpose and determine we're going to spend our whole lives expressing that love. It's a debt of love and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same in our marriages. We love one another and we owe one another that debt of kindness and blessing and goodness to one another through our deeds. It's easy to say, I love you. It's easy to say these things with words, but we must express these things through our deeds. These authenticate our love one for another. Just in the same way as well, we can say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, but if we do nothing at all to express our love, well then it's inauthentic. It's not genuine. It's insincere. Our works are the evidence of our faith, of our love. And so the same with marriage. Of course, it makes perfect sense. When we are married, we express our love through our deeds. Well, now, Dr. Peter Masters has written and preached very extensively on this verse about the debts that we owe to one another in marriage. And, well, I'm going to take some of the points that he has preached on. I'm going to expand as well on some of them and maybe add a few of my own. But these things were so insightful, I thought it right to share them with you this evening. So what are the debts that we owe to one another in marriage? Well, the first debt, of course, is faithfulness. We have to be faithful to one another. If you look at verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Well, this is tremendous. You belong to one another. And this ties in very well with verse 2, if we just return to that. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. His own wife, his own possession, as it were. Not going from one to the other and the other. He has his own wife. One wife, and let every woman have her own husband. They possess one another. And this is a glorious thing. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Complete faithfulness one to another, with the physical body and with the inner man, of course, and we spoke about this last week. The body includes the outer man and the inner man, the heart, the soul. The soul is not outside the body, drifting in space. It's within the body. And so we love and are faithful to our husbands and to our wives with every part of our body, the outer man and the inner man. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ expressed this when he spoke about committing adultery. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, in the inner man. The inner man was to blame for his adultery. So when we speak about faithfulness, we're not just talking about literally committing adultery. It's the inner man, every component of the body. Everything that we are has to be faithful to one another. And well, these things are very important. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And then in verse 5, there's that exhortation to maintain intimacy in your relationship so that Satan cannot tempt you away from your wife or from your husband. But, well, another debt that I must mention, there is, of course, the debt of care, to care for one another, to watch over one another's welfare physically and emotionally, in sickness and in health. You have a debt. You owe that to your husband or to your wife to make sure that no harm comes to the other. That is a great debt. There's that debt of patience that we need in marriage. Patience. Husbands have to be patient with their wives. Wives have to be patient with their husbands. You owe them that. Don't ever think that they need to be very quick to come up to your standard. Men and women get married, husband and wife, and within 6 months, they expect the other party to be right up to their standard, to be just like them, doing everything that they want. But well, we have to be patient. Marriage is a great adjustment. Marriage is for life. It's a lifelong thing. It's not a short-term thing. So of course, you have to have patience. And these things are owed one to another. Another debt, do you have empathy and sympathy for one another? Sometimes husbands think that their problems are so much bigger than the wives. I've got problems at work and I have to deal with this, this and this. Your problems are always just in the home. You don't really understand. The husband thinks his problems are so much bigger. But no, he has to have sympathy for his wife and understand his wife's problems, and vice versa. The wife can't always think that she has the bigger problems with looking after things at home and the children. No, she has to understand the husband's problems too. There has to be sympathy one for another. You don't just dismiss one another's problems. Oh, his problems are nothing. I can just forget all about those problems. That's a debt that you owe to one another. Empathy and sympathy. And another debt, and perhaps this is the most important, you have a debt of spiritual care. Spiritual care. To help and encourage each other to be spiritual people. To encourage each other to walk in holiness according to the word of God. That is your greatest debt to one another. Now when I turn, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm turning to Ephesians 5 and chapter 25. or verse 25 rather, Ephesians 5 verse 25, where we read these very famous words on marriage: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church to sanctify it, to make it better, to perfect it, to make it holy. And so, well, husbands, our greatest priority as husbands is to look after our wives spiritually, to make sure they are not wandering from the word of God, to sanctify them, to encourage them in the walk of holiness. And well, of course, the wives are to do the same. How short we fall in all these things. We so often get caught up with domestic chores and domestic life. You often hear couples honour each other. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done the washing up? Have you mowed the lawn? Have you collected the children? But how often do you hear people say to one another, "Have you done your devotions? Have you spent a good time in prayer?" Those are the most important things, far more important than the washing up, far more important than collecting the children even. Have you spent that time with God? Have you done that? Do you say that to one another? You owe that to one another. I remember, and I hope I'm not going too long on this, I remember we went to Dr. Masters, my wife and I, before we got married, and we were talking about things to do with the marriage and the wedding day. And I asked Dr. Masters, I said to him, "Do you have any tips?" Quite naively, as it were. "What is the secret to a good marriage? What's the secret to a good Christian marriage?" And he said to me, "You strive to be a better Christian. You strive to be a better Christian. That's the secret to a good Christian marriage. You strive to be more like Christ. More like Christ to your husband. More like Christ to your wife. Because that ultimately is the bond that you have. That bond that you have, the source of your love between husband and wife, is from God. It's of Christ. That's the bond that you have." So, well, that is the secret to a marriage. Be better conformed to the image of our dear Saviour. And that is the debt that we owe to one another. So these things, well, they are tremendous. And, I hope I haven't spent too much time on that. But, if we go down to verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Well, the Apostle Paul is not obliging people to get married. He's not obliging people to remain unmarried. "I speak this by permission. It's not a commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. But verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I." Many people are very confused sometimes by the Apostle Paul's teaching here. He is saying, he has said it is good for a man not to marry. But some people say, but in Genesis, God said to Adam, or God said of Adam, that it is not good for the man to be alone. So how can God say in the Old Testament it is not good for man to be alone, and the Apostle Paul saying here that it is good for a man not to marry? Is there a contradiction in the Scriptures? Well, one thing we can say about this, and I think this is very true, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians has been teaching about the local church, the church as a body of God's people. And it is very true, and this is a wonderful teaching really, that the church, the local church, has been provided so that nobody is ever alone. Whether you're married or unmarried, it doesn't make any difference. If you were in the world, well, of course, you would be on your own if you were unmarried. If you were in the world, well, you'd be isolated. People would look down on you. But if you're in the church of the living God, you're not alone. You're not on your own. We join ourselves as members of a local church. We are members of one body. We are physically joined to one body, as it were. But it's not in marriage to a wife. It's the local church. And within the local church, we have all the fellowship we could need. We have all the companionship we could need. We have all the love that we can need. Love of the brethren. Isn't that how the Apostle John describes the church? This is how we are to know that we are Christian, because we have love one for another. So if you are in the church, it really doesn't matter if you're unmarried, because you're never alone. You have joined a body. You are one together. We are all members of one body. Is this not the case for us in heaven? Is this not how it will be for us in eternity? The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he spoke on this wise at the resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Why at the resurrection do we neither marry or do we give ourselves in marriage? Well, because we are wedded to Christ. He is our husband. There's no need for marriage at that time in eternity. We are joined with Christ. We will have fellowship with one another and all the fellowship and love that we need from God. And well, the church, even though we rightly have marriages and weddings, we're always to be mindful of that, of our state in eternity. There is no marriage in heaven because we are already wedded to Christ, and we believe that even here below. Anybody comes to faith in Christ, you have found the one. You have found your husband, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great blessing to us. But, well, I must draw to conclusion. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And verse 10, and unto the married I command. Now, this is the commandment. Before it was just, it wasn't an obligation, but this is a commandment. Unto the married, if you do marry, I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So these are very serious words from the Apostle Paul. If you do get married, remember, marriage is serious. Marriage is not to be taken lightly. Marriage is sacred, he is saying. That comes through very strongly. Marriage is not to be broken. Marriage is for life, as we have already mentioned. If she depart, if a wife depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Well, Christian marriage, well, like we have seen in many other things, is a witness to this unbelieving world. Christian marriage, it's a witness. We all understand that Christian marriage is a symbol of Christ's union with his church. Christ and the church. Christ is our groom. The church is the bride. So it's a symbol of Christ's union with the church. And so when unbelievers look at Christian marriage, they're looking at a symbol. How does Christ love his church? And so we have to remember that is part of our witness and make sure that we are strong in our marriages. How does Christ love the church? Does he just love the church for a little while and then depart from it? Does Christ love the church for a little while and then divorce himself from the church and go and marry another person? No, he doesn't. He does not. He joins himself to the church and is forever with the church, never separated. So that's how our marriages ought to be. If we are representing the union between Christ and the church, and everybody is looking at us, well, then we ought to make an accurate representation of it. We never depart from our wives or our husbands. If we were to do so, what a terrible witness to the unbelieving world. They will think, oh, is that how Christ deals with his church? Well, we must remember our witness and be very strong in our marriages and understand that this is a lifelong commitment that is not to be taken lightly. Well, dear friends, I will end there, but I hope, particularly on this day, that that has been of some benefit to you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee for the teaching of thy word concerning marriage, concerning all the things that it represents. Oh Lord, bless these things to our hearts. May we examine ourselves, dear Lord, and whether we be married or unmarried, may we live to thy glory. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.